We love you all. We had a great time yesterday at the little surprise party, and I appreciate all of you and your gifts, the cards, especially the kind words you spoke. And, we love you, Kathy and I, and we are so glad to be a part of this church that the Lord called us here. It's such a privilege to be a part of a church family where people love one another, where we encourage each other, where we are working and serving the Lord Jesus together as the body of Christ. And, as we have been studying in Ephesians chapter 1, we've been seeing, just some of the amazing things that God has blessed us with as the people of God. Paul has been talking about all of these spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. That because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us through His Holy Spirit, God has blessed us. And He really has. And when we got to chapter 1, verse 15, we saw that Paul began to describe how he prays for the believers there in Ephesus and the other churches that were in that area. And he commends them for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for each other. And he tells them he gives thanks for them all the time, that he makes mention of them in his prayers. And that he prays this, that he prays that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God, to know Him more, to know Jesus Christ. And he says, explains that, saying that he wants the eyes of their heart to be enlightened, that like God would shine a light on His Word so that they could see who God is. They could see Jesus for who He is and the way He's at work in their lives and in their church and in their families and in their community, the way that God's at work in this world, that they would know God. And he says that he prays for these three things, and we talked about two of them last week. We saw that he prayed that they would know three things. One, that they would know the hope of his calling. That is how God has called us to salvation in Jesus Christ. How He didn't leave us in our sin. How He didn't leave us on the way to hell. But instead, He chose us before the foundation of the world. How He loved us and adopted us into His family. That He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for us. And all of that wrapped up together in what we call salvation. God's calling us and making us a part of His family. The hope of His calling. And how that is a surety, something that God has assured for us in Jesus Christ. Then He also prays that they would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. How much we are God's treasure. How much we are God's special possession. And how God wants to bring all of His glory to bear and push right through our lives so that the world could see that He is God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that they could come to know Him just as we do. And God wants to do at least those two things, that He wants us to know the hope of His calling and the riches of His inheritance. And then we come to the third one today. And so listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, as I kind of read through this whole prayer for us again. See if you can pick out in there the third thing that he prays for. You'll find it in verse 19. There's your hint, okay? So let's start in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Father, we pray that today, as we have read Your Word and as we study it word by word, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, God, You would break it down to us, feed it to our minds and into our hearts, that we could know the greatness of Your power and experience that in our everyday lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Did you catch it in there? What is the third request that He makes for the church there? The first was the hope of His calling. The second was the riches of His inheritance. The third was the greatness of His power. The greatness of His power. I read a story about an old woman that lived in the Ozarks years ago, and up in the hills. She went to a great deal of trouble to get electricity installed in her house. One of the first ones, you know, in that area that got electricity in her house there in the Ozarks. And after a few months, the power company became concerned because they noticed that she used very little electricity. They thought, well, maybe she's done something with the meter. You know, so they sent the meter reader out there to check it out to see what is going on, why she used so very little electricity. And so the meter reader asked the woman, he said, "Don't you use any electricity?" And she said, "Oh, yes." She said, "I turn it on every evening so that I can see to light my lamps." And then she turned it off. She didn't know the power that she had because she didn't put it to use. Today, as we look at this prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to see that he prays that we might know, understand, take down deep into us, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we could know the power of God. That we could know His power that is at work in us who are believers. Paul's overall point in this third request is pretty clear. Here's what it is. You'll get this, then you'll have the whole sermon. Ready? It's this. God's mighty power that saves us is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and has exalted Him at God's right hand in the heavenly places, where He rules over all of the universe. Christ is the head of the body, the church, of which we are all members in His body, those who have believed in Him. And therefore, this mighty power of Jesus Christ is presently available to us and is at work in and through us. Well, let's flesh that out here a little bit. Here's the problem that I have. As I began reading this and studying it and asking the questions, oftentimes when I will be studying the Word of God, the way that I'll approach it is, you know, I'll study the Word, study the phrases, get at it, and I'll begin asking questions of the Scripture. And I'll ask things like, well, if it's really true that God has all of this power for us, then why is it that I see this going on? Or why is it, God, that how does that really work in people's lives? You know, that's a great way to study the Bible. When you read what God has to say, ask some questions of the text. Say, God, what do you mean by that? And how does that work in a person's life? And how do you see that working out in the life of a church? And what does that mean for the community in which we live? Those are great questions to ask when you come to study the Word of God. And as I thought about this week, you know, I had this problem. Because as a pastor, I often deal with Christians who are defeated by sin and depression and other things going on in their lives. The situations that they find themselves in. Some are enslaved to certain sins, like sexual immorality, or alcohol, or drugs, or pornography, or anger. And some, you know, I've dealt with over the years, have ruined their marriages and their families by some of these things. Some are just plain worldly. You know, they're wasting their lives in frivolous activities that mean nothing for eternity and for the kingdom of God. They spend their lives, they spend their time and their money and their efforts and their energy on themselves with no thought of God's kingdom and His righteousness. They feed their minds on godless television and movies and other media, but they don't read and study God's Word. And what's worse is, you know, you and I have all heard stories of pastors and Christian leaders who have done the same things. And my question was, as I came to this text, God, where is your mighty power in the lives of these people? Or even in my life? So the question is, how can we reconcile what Paul says here about God's mighty power towards us who believe, when what we see all around us oftentimes is not God's power at work in people's lives? What do these words mean, and how do they apply to us? And as I began to grapple with these verses, I had to remember that this was Paul's prayer for the church. Because in verse 18 and 19, he had prayed that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that He would open the eyes of their understanding so that they would know these things. You see, knowing what salvation is all about, the hope of our calling, knowing what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what God has planned for all of us as His special treasure, and knowing God's incomparably great power for us who believe, is a lifelong process. You're not going to get it all today. Even if I preach for 2 hours. I won't, hopefully. But you're not going to get it all in one dose. That's why Paul prays for this church. He had spent 2 years with this church. He had spent time with them and taught them and all of this, and yet he still takes the time to pray for them that they get more. It's a lifelong process. And so we need to be growing in all of these areas, growing in our understanding of what God has called us to do and to be. Growing in our understanding of how God has blessed us with His inheritance and what that means for us. Growing in our understanding of God's great power and how it works in our lives. And so we must continually ask God for understanding, like Paul asked for his churches. Well, look at that verse 19 again. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power?" God wants us to know the greatness of His power. God's power is in the life of every believer. You know, there are four words in this verse, verse 19, that God uses there, Paul uses as he's writing this scripture, to speak of God's power. The first word is the word power. that you see there. It's the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our words dynamite and dynamic. Okay? This is the kind of power that it's talking about. Dynamite has within it an inherent power just because of what it's made out of. Okay? When you take those chemicals and you put them together, that substance has within it an inherent power. It has an internal power. And that's the kind of power that he's talking about here. It is an internal power that is a dynamic that works in our lives. By its very nature, the power that God has for us is it's just packed full of power. The other three words then describe how that power works in our lives. Because he says that he wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And those other three words are also words for power. They're sort of like synonyms of the word power here. And so the other three words that he uses is that he uses the word working. The word working is the Greek word energia. Guess what word we get from that in English? Energy. Okay? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's the word energy. And so energy or energetic, when we talk about that, this is power that is working power. It means the energizing force of God's Holy Spirit that enables us to do the works of God, that enables us to live for Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit in His power put to work in our lives. God's energy. It energizes us. Are you energetic as a Christian? Let me ask you that. Is God's power at work in you so that when you get up in the morning, you have energy to serve God? You have energy to pray? You have energy to open God's Word? You have energy to go out and love the people that are difficult to love? You have energy to have that patience with that person at work that just gets on your nerves? Do you have energy from God? He says you do. He says he wants you to know that power that is energetic. The third word that he uses is the word kratos. It's the word that we get words like, well, we use it in politics. Did you know that? Like when you talk about a Democrat, okay? It comes from the word kratos, the second part of that. And so a democracy, you know, comes from that, or a plutocracy, or an aristocracy. All of those come from that word. It means to rule. And so it's talking about a strong power, a power that someone rules with, a reigning, a sovereign power, like that. And so this power describes God's strength, His sovereign, strong power that by which He rules and reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He says that that's the power that He puts to work in your life. That God wants to rule and reign in you, and because you're a part of His kingdom, you're part of that way that God works that strength in this world to rule over this world. That's an amazing thing. Third word that he uses there is the word might. Some of our translations translate that mighty power or the power of his might. And it refers to an endued power. That is a vital power. Like the might that you would gain, if I went to the gym every day and I worked out with weights, you know, then pretty soon my muscles would begin to grow, right? And that's the kind of power that it's talking about. It's a power that is able to have strength because it's been worked out. Okay? It's a power that is a vital power. Like what you would get if you worked out your muscles every day. So listen to this translation from the Jerusalem Bible on this verse. It says, "How infinitely great is the power He has exercised for us believers. You can tell this from the strength of His power at work in Christ when He used it to raise Him from the dead and make Him sit at His right hand." You can tell it, He says. The strength of His power, His might is at work, He says, in us. God's power is in the life of every believer. Nobody gets left out. Did you know that? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you have Christ, you have the power of God in your life. And secondly, that power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is very specific about God's power. It tells us that God uses that power that He places in us, He says, that He's given toward us as believers. He says that that power is the power that He used, that He exercised, that He worked when He raised Him, that is Jesus, from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The very same power that took the lifeless body of the Lord Jesus as He was buried in that tomb and raised Him from the dead, and then, He says, not only that, not only raised Him from the dead, but then He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in majesty there. The power that raised Jesus and exalted Jesus is the power that God places in every believer. That's a lot of power, amen? How many of you feel like you have power of God that raised Jesus from the dead? We do. That's why Paul prays. He says, "Man, I want you to know this power. I want you to know the exceeding greatness of His power." In fact, those two words that he uses to describe the power, exceeding greatness, is the word from which we get our word hyperbole from. It literally means to throw beyond. It's like an out of this world kind of power, is what it means. He says this out of this world kind of great mega power, he says, is what God gives to each believer. The kind of power that raised Jesus and exalted Him. That's what He's given. I know that there are times in all of our lives when we may wonder if God can do all that He has said He can and will do in our lives. You know, if you want to be sure of God's exceeding great power, just look at what He did in sending Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He performed amazing wonders and miracles. He was totally obedient to His Father's will. When He died on the cross, He bore all of the sins of all of the world. He became sin for us by paying the price of redemption with His own blood. However, He did not stay dead. Isn't that the good news? By the working of His mighty power, God raised Jesus from the dead. And that same power that wouldn't allow Jesus' body to remain dead in the grave will not allow God's promises to you to go unbroken. God will keep His promises by His power that is at work in you. So what's the purpose of God's power in our lives? Well, I don't know if you've heard the story of C.T. Studd. He was a great Christian missionary. He went to a fair years ago, and he was captivated by a pumping well. You know, sort of like one of those old-timey ones, you know, that you had to do this to, you know, to get the water out of. Some of you have never seen one of those. But, you know, and he saw this well, this man pumping this well, and he watched him for a long time. And he had pumped wells before. He knew that after you did that for a few minutes, you got tired, you know. But this man didn't seem to get tired. He just kept pumping and kept pumping and kept pumping for just minute after minute. It seemed like it could go for hours until he got up close and he saw that the man wasn't a real man. He was a stick figure that was covered with clothes, and he had hinges, you know, for his elbows. And it was not the man who was pumping the pump. It was the pump that was pumping the man. So here's the point. I believe that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, I want you to know something. I want you to know it's not what you are doing for God. It's what God is doing in you. It's not that I have to get up every morning and put together all of this willpower, put together all the strength that I have, and try and go out and serve God today and live for Him and try not to sin and do all of these things. It's not that I have to do all of that. No, it's that God is living through me, through His power of His Holy Spirit, and He's the one that does it. It's His power that is at work in me. It's important to know that Paul is not praying that God would give us this power. He's praying that we would know the power that He's already given. Didn't you see that? He prays that we would know His incomparably great power for us who believe. Not that he's not praying that, oh God, would you please give your church power? Would you please give power to the believers? God's already given it. He just wants us to realize it. Seems to me that this may be a large part of the answer to the problem of those who claim to be Christians but are not living according to God's mighty power. You know, in the very next chapter, when we get to chapter 2, Paul is going to say that before we came to Christ, all of us were dead in transgressions and sins in which we used to live. Now, does a dead person have any power? Not the ones I've seen. You know, it just lay there, no power. Right? But, he says, God exercised His power when He loved us in Jesus Christ, and when we were dead in transgressions and sins, He came with Jesus Christ and raised us up from the dead and gave us a new life. We have been raised up with Jesus. And maybe part of the problem is that there are some who have never really experienced that resurrection, who are still dead in their transgressions and sins. And I think every one of us needs to honestly ask ourselves, do I have a new life in Jesus Christ? Have I been raised up, born again to a new life? Where I was once dead in my sins, am I now alive to God through His resurrection power? It takes nothing less than a resurrection to make a Christian. If you haven't experienced it, you're still lost. It's that simple. Well, He wants us to know His power because of the supremacy of His authority in Jesus Christ. Jesus, He says, is supreme over everything. Look at verse 21. You know, in verse 20 it said that Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven at the mighty power of God, and He was seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. First, we see the fact that he was seated means that his work was completed. Everything that he did in coming to this earth, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, and being ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father, his work being done. He has completed everything that needed to be done to bring you to God and to keep you in your salvation. He's already done. And it says that he was seated at his right hand in the heavenly places. That tells us that that right hand indicates a place of authority. And so Jesus has the supreme authority there at the right hand of the Father. And it says that where he is seated is far above every principality and power and might and dominion. And it's like the same way Paul did in piling up term after term to describe the power of God in us. You know, he says the power like the working of his mighty strength. You know, now he says that Jesus Christ is powerful over every power and might and dominion and ruler. He says you couldn't come up with a title, a name that is greater than Jesus. There is no authority in heaven or on earth, he says, or anywhere else that could even come close to Jesus. That's what he means. Far above every name that is named. Notice that Jesus is above all, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There never has been, never will be, anyone at any time who can even come close to the authority of Jesus Christ. When the funeral of Louis XIV of France was held, the cathedral was packed with mourners who were paying their final tribute to their king. And the room was darkened except for one solitary candle that illuminated the casket that held the mortal remains of the king. And the priest who was there stood to address the crowd. And he reached over before he addressed the crowd and went to that candle that symbolized the greatness of their king. And he snuffed it out. And from the darkness he said four words: "Only God is great." Amen. Only God is great. The Father has put all things under his feet, under Jesus, including the church, especially us who believe in the church. He is head over all things to the church, he says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God's mighty power that saved us has exalted Christ over all rule and authority and power and dominion, made him to be head over the church. And therefore, as his body, that mighty power works in and through us. Warren Wiersbe sums up Paul's prayer for the saints to know his power, writing this. He says, "In the four Gospels, we see God's power at work in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But in the book of Acts, describing the church, we see that same power at work in ordinary men and women, members of the body of Christ. What a transformation took place in Peter's life between the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. What made the difference? It was the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The greatest power shortage that we have today is not in our generators or in our gas tanks, It's in our personal lives and in our churches, because we don't realize the power that we have. And we're not using it. Would you today begin to know and experience God's riches and His power in us? Are you experiencing God's power to overcome temptation and live a holy life? If not, pray this prayer. Every day in Ephesians chapter 1, ask God to open the eyes of your heart so you'll understand who He's made you to be and the power that He has in your life to live this Christian life. And if you have no desire to overcome sin or to represent Christ on this earth as His church, you may not have experienced the power of being raised to a new life because you really never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today, would you ask Him to give you a new life? You can only know His power when He comes to live in you through His Holy Spirit when you trust Jesus. And so if you haven't done that, today's the day. Don't put it off another day. Experience His power today. I'm going to ask that we stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name that You have exalted over every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to Your glory. Oh, Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't know that power, who has not experienced what it means to be free from guilt and from sin, who doesn't know the joy of walking with You day by day, who has not experienced Your power in their life, oh Father, I pray that today they would trust Jesus, because that power is only available to us who believe. Father, I pray for the rest who are in this room who are Christians today, who have trusted in Jesus, that we would know that power, experience it on a day-by-day basis, that we would get up each morning and ask You, God, that You would reveal to us, open the eyes of our understanding as to who You've made us to be in Christ, how Jesus is exalted over everything, and there is no power on this earth or anywhere else that can stand up in our lives against Jesus Christ. There is no temptation, no sin, no attitude of anyone, no circumstance, no situation in our life that can take us away from the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so show us that today, that we might experience it every day this week. In Jesus' name, amen.